The following sermon was delivered on Sunday, October 25th, 2013, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. The preacher is Pastor Jeremy Walker from Maidenbower Baptist Church in Crawley, England.
Would you please take God's word and turn with me this evening to the 28th Psalm, Psalm 28. It's a brief psalm. We'll read it in its entirety. It's entitled as a Psalm of David. To you I will cry, O Lord my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people, and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also, and bear them up forever. Let's bow before God and pray once more. Eternal and ever blessed God, our high and holy Father, we thank you for all the rich mercies that are ours in Christ Jesus, now and always. O Lord, all that is needful for us is found from you, in him, by your gracious Spirit. And so, O Lord, we pray that even this night you would feed our souls and equip us to live to the praise of your great and glorious name in the earth, bringing honour and praise to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, bringing in the lost, and building up those whom you have found. We ask, O God, for your rich blessings on each one of us this night. For Jesus' sake we pray, and in his great name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you ever wonder how to pray. It is perhaps when we are confused, distressed, when the world around us seems to be particularly dangerous or difficult, that some of the Psalms teach us how to pray. Psalm 28 is such a psalm. It's the prayer of a godly man. A godly man who is very conscious that he lives in a wicked world among wicked men and women. And his prayer then is that God would speak to him. Do not be silent, O Lord. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Brothers and sisters, unless God speaks to us, we are as lost as anyone. Unless God is, having become and remains our God, then we have no prospects, and we would share the fate of those who have turned their backs upon God. And so this man pleads that the Lord would be his portion, that he would prove his covenant God, that he would deal with the wicked in accordance with their wickedness, but that he would be merciful to him. And so as the psalm proceeds, the psalmist turns from this note of profound concern and even bewilderment to profound trust and joy. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. And it may be that this is such confidence in God that it's as if he says, I have only just prayed these things, and yet I know that the Lord has heard my supplications, and this must then be the outcome. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. And then verses 8 and 9 provide for us a closing testimony from the man of God as a representative, and a closing prayer as an intercessor. The Lord is their strength. That is the testimony. The saving refuge of his anointed. There is confidence in this about the relationship that God sustains to his people. And this is the king, if you will, as the representative. And I suggest that behind King David, there is a far greater king whose heart could breathe these words, that the Lord is indeed the strength of his people and the saving refuge of his anointed. And that mediator then becomes an intercessor. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Here is a comprehensive plea for the people of God. For covenant realities that belong to God's children as his inheritance. In words like this, we learn to pray and we are also taught to hope. Perhaps there are times when you think, well, I do not know really what to say. My words seem so few. I stumble when I want to express my heart. Well, here is encouragement for us, because these are four simple petitions and they have what Spurgeon calls about them the wheat of meaning as opposed to the chaff of utterance. We do not need to pray long to pray well. We do not need human eloquence in order to be heard by God. And so here are simple, sweet, sweeping, splendid and suitable prayers for God's people, even in the face of trouble and difficulty, for every circumstance. The psalmist begins putting words in our mouth. Save your people. Save your people. This is a rich word and it is the best beginning. It is a cry for rescue, for help in trouble. And it presumes the needs of God's people. It is a realistic prayer. The people of God need saving. And so the psalmist has here an uncomplicated and complete petition. It's a prayer that is suitable for your every circumstance. And brothers and sisters, I would hope that no matter how dark your mind might be or how dull your heart might become, you would still be able to frame something of the meaning of these words. Save. Save me. Help me, for I cannot help myself. It's a cry for deliverance in the fullest sense of the word, when you almost do not know exactly how far your needs extend or how great your concerns may be. Here is a prayer that covers all the bases, that deals with every need that you may face. Save your people. All our dangers, all our enemies, in the face of all our needs, are here comprehended. And you can see or hear the reasoning. Save your people. Save your chosen ones. Save those upon whom you have set your love. God's arm does not need to be twisted, but he delights to hear the petitions and the pleas of his people for his people. And this first petition, save your people, contains at least two elements. It's a call to God to bring them and to keep them. Because God's people are scattered. They are lost by nature. They are spread across the globe. They are in every place. And it's a plea then that God would gather them in to himself. It's the same sense that our Lord thinks of when he speaks of having sheep that are not of this flock. Those too I must gather. There are sheep of Christ in so many places, perhaps utterly unexpected places, humanly speaking. And here we are praying that God would seek out each one of them, that by his gracious Spirit he would bring his saving truth to them all, that the feet of the preacher would march into the dark places of the earth in order to bring the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that as that word is preached, that the Holy Spirit would awaken those who are sleepy in their sin. That he would convict those who are careless. That he would make alive those who are dead in their trespasses. And that he would grant faith to those who have not yet seen the Saviour. And that he would make them Christ's. Make them his now, and then keep them as his. Because the saints will be suffering. They will be under threat. How many sins do you wrestle with? How many temptations do you face? How many errors sweep across the landscape of 21st century America? How many enemies are around waiting to drag you down or to lead you off? But here is a prayer for sheep. Here is a prayer for those who need to be watched over. Those who are so easily endangered. Those who become so quickly isolated. Those who decline. Those who wander from the way. Those who are exposed to many dangers. O Lord, save your people. Bring them to yourself and keep them with yourself. And as with all of these petitions, if we are going to pray this way, we have to live in the light of what we pray. The Puritans would talk about praying against sin and then sinning against prayer. We can do something similar with petitions like this. Save your people, O Lord. Bring them in and keep them. And then we do the equivalent of sitting with our hands in our pockets and hoping that somewhere, somehow, maybe that will be brought about by what means we cannot tell. Suppose you saw a drowning man. Lord, please save him. And somebody asks you, are you going to throw in the life belt? No, I've prayed. It's all covered. Well, if you have the life belt, will you not pray that the Lord will save the drowning man? And because you have prayed, and in expectation that the Lord will bless the means, you're going to throw that life belt to the drowning man, because that's the appointed means for accomplishing the salvation of the one who is drowning. And it's the same if we're going to pray that the Lord would save his people. If he's going to save his people, then the gospel must be preached to the ends of the earth. If he's going to save his people, then we must witness to him as the Saviour. If he's going to save his people, then we must be investing in one another so that we become, as it were, means in the hands of God for holding fast one to another, for building one another up in our most holy faith. It is the Church of Jesus Christ, as she goes with this prayer, who set out to seek the lost and to reach them for the sake of their Saviour, to preserve the weak, to reclaim the wandering, to support the stumbling, and to bless one another. O Lord, save your people and bless your inheritance. Here is the second petition. And if you like, it's the positive counterpart to the prayer for salvation. Bestow all possible good on your inheritance. It's asking God, as it were, to follow through on the logic of salvation. Father, if these are your people, If these are the ones upon whom you have set your love, if this is your treasured possession, what, O God, will you now withhold from them? It's the same logic that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 8 to encourage the saints in Rome. If God has given you his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will he not together with him also freely give you all things? Brothers and sisters, if God will save us, can we not then anticipate that he will also bless his inheritance? And so here is a sweeping plea for us, for all good to be poured out upon us in accordance with the promises that God has given to us. Open your mouth, says the Lord, and I will fill it. And as it were, the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, are these great pipes that flow down to the church. And here we're simply, as it were, standing underneath the channel and saying, Lord, do what you have said you will do. Give us all the good that we need. Provide us with everything that we require. Grant to us those comforts and those joys that we crave and which we need if we are to be burning and shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I don't know if you have it in your hymn books, but there is a hymn that we sing in the UK, and one of the lines says this: religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. Do you know that hymn? No? Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. Now, it might correct our notion of what pleasure is, but it is not intended to make our pleasures less. And here is a plea: for all of the pleasures that flow to the saints from the open hand of a gracious God. It's a prayer, for example, that we may be assured of the love of God toward us, anchored in his covenant faithfulness. It's a prayer for the unity of the saints as they dwell together, that they might march in step one with another and know the love of God that binds their hearts not only to him, but to each other, as we heard reading 1 John and chapter 4 this morning. It's a prayer for peace. Peace in the church, as well as peace from the world. There's a sense in which the only thing we really want our government to do is to leave us alone as much as possible so that we can get on with the business of being God's people in God's world without interference. It's a prayer for our zeal, that the Lord would stir us up, that he would, as it were, set the spark of the Spirit into our souls to fill us with delight in him and an earnest desire for the glory of his name in the earth. It's a prayer for the progress of the pilgrim as we make our way through a barren land, that the Lord would nevertheless make our paths to be green and fruitful. It is a prayer, if you will, for the powerful operations of the Holy Spirit to be known and enjoyed in our present experience as we make our way through the world. How do you pray to your God for your brothers and sisters? How do you pray for the church? Do we tend to pray small things? Do we tend to pray with narrow petitions? How about learning from Psalm 28? O God, grant to us all needed good. Yours is the wisdom, O Lord. Yours is the power. Yours is the heart of love. There is no need, as it were, to overcome any resistance in God. The petition comprehends us in all our native poverty, in all our need, in all our dependence, and it looks to a heavenly Father who, if we are ready, being evil, to give good gifts to our children, we may look to him and say, how much more will our Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do we pray not just for the church as a whole in this place and in other places? Are we praying like this for our individual brothers and sisters, for the members who make up the body of Jesus Christ? Do you pray like this perhaps for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for your parents, for that friend that you have that you know is struggling, for that particular brother or sister who's facing some unusual battle and who finds all their resources, as it were, draining out of their soul so quickly and so easily? Oh Lord, bless them. Bless your inheritance. Lavish your love upon them. It's an attempt to lay hold on the goodness of the good God for all the good things that he has promised to his people. And again, if we're going to pray that God would make his heart known toward us, we need to be ready to manifest a God-like and Christ-like heart toward one another. You see, there's a way of praying this that's not unlike what we read of in James 2. When you say, hungry, be filled. Cold, be clothed. And then we do nothing in order to meet the genuine and legitimate appetites and needs of our brothers and sisters. We should not compound our confusion or our sin by prayerful inaction. We should not withhold good when it is in the power of our hand to do so. You think, for example, of how the disciples were told by the Lord, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest field. And they did. And what was the next thing? Go. Lord, bless your inheritance. I will. Open your hand. Lord, do good to the saints. I will. Go and be a blessing to your brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not trying to bring this down, as it were, merely to the horizontal level. But surely it includes it. That if we genuinely desire God's blessings upon his people, that we will ourselves be engaged in using the means that God has given us to bless one another. That we will be inventive and eager to do good to those who are around us. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to pray that God would bless others, then we should seek and use the opportunities that God gives us to be a means of blessing others. Lord, bless your inheritance. And then shepherd them also. Here is a petition that looks to God as the covenant King. Altogether glorious, altogether mighty, exercising his compassionate and caring rule over his people. It is a prayer for the plentiful provision of all that is needed. You perhaps know that when we read the language of shepherding, it's not just an image of a man who looks after sheep. It's a picture that speaks of a king in his kingdom, with the same care, the same interest, the same earnest and intense investment in those who have been committed to his oversight. It's one of the reasons why God prepared David to lead a kingdom by making him first a shepherd. It's one of the reasons why Moses spent 40 years looking after beasts in the desert before he had to look after God's people going through the same wilderness. David knows what he means when he asks the God of heaven and earth to be a shepherd to his people. It's a prayer for government. Lord, do not leave me to my own devices. I am a wanderer by nature. Keep me in the way. Lord, do not leave me to find my own food. I don't know what's best for me. You give me the nourishment that I need. Oh God, rule me, direct me, tend me, and keep me. It's a prayer that runs against the self-determination and the arrogance of the spirit of the age in which we live. It says, I'll take care of myself. I know what's best for me. I'll go where I please. I'll eat what I want. I'll believe what I want to believe. That's not the way the saints pray. The saints say, not my will be done, O Lord, but yours. O Lord, you lead me. You feed me. You guide me. You keep me. Because I need someone wiser and higher and purer and holier than I am to bring me into and keep me on the way. This is a petition, if you like, that turns the whole of Psalm 23 from a testimony of what God is into an ongoing prayer for what God will be. The Lord is my shepherd. O Lord, be my shepherd. Let me not want. Make me to lie down in green pastures. Lead me beside the still waters. Restore my soul. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, let me fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, O God, let them comfort me. All that the scriptures speak of God as the covenant head of his people through his son Jesus Christ is, as it were, being drawn from his heart and out of his hand by such prayers as these. We are the flock of God. We need his protection. We need his instruction. And when we see ourselves most clearly, we depend upon him most entirely. This is a prayer then that focuses on the Word of God and on the Spirit of God. You find such petitions springing out in places like Psalm 119. O Lord, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things in your law. We want God to speak to us in his word, to illuminate our hearts by his spirit, to enlighten our minds so that what God says we understand, and what God requires we cheerfully and willingly do. And so it's a prayer that in the church God will go on granting to us godly ministers, faithful preaching, Berean spirits and submissive hearts. Those who love to hear and long to know what God will say to his people. So that when we come to our Bibles, we are coming to the place where Jesus is revealed to us. And in revealing him, we come to see something of the glory of God as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Our eyes opened as the Spirit sets his spotlights, the beams of divine illumination upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, and shows us in relation to him what we have become and what we are called to be as those brought into covenant with God, and calls upon him and says, O God, lead me and feed me. And then if we're to pray like this, ought we not to act in accordance with our expressed desires? Lord, feed me. But I don't like this particular food. Lord, guide me. But not here. Or not there. Lord, teach me, but only the things that I find palatable. The scriptures are not a smorgasbord. The scriptures are not a pick and mix, not some kind of buffet where we go down and get to select all of the things that we like to eat. The scriptures are God's balanced diet for the whole life of the whole church. And if we are to pray such a prayer, we cannot afford to be selective with the answers that God gives to us. He will lead us. He will feed us. And so we must seek that the word of God should dwell in us richly and come forth from us readily. Because one of the ways that the Lord will shepherd his people is again by making us ministers of gospel truth, one to another. I'm sure you've had something of this experience yourself if you've been in a healthy church as a true child of God for very long. But perhaps someone calls you up and they're just chatting. And they said, I couldn't help but notice you looked a little downcast on the Lord's Day. Now remember this. And they'll speak to you just a few words in season. Perhaps you have a Bible. I hope you have a Bible. Let me finish the sentence. Perhaps you have a Bible with something like this in it. For your encouragement, it reads. And there's a scripture text on it. Slipped into your hand by a faithful brother or sister who may not even have really thought that you needed encouragement, or maybe wasn't even sure precisely what it was that you needed encouragement about. And yet that word came to you, and you read the scriptures at just the right point. A telephone call, a note in the mail, an email, or a text. I have one friend in London. It's not always convenient when I'm traveling, because sometimes his texts arrive at 5 o'clock in the morning. But he's a faithful brother, and he'll just send out a few verses of God's scripture from time to time. And it's really just scattering the seed. But isn't it amazing how often that is precisely what we need at that precise moment? One of the Puritans, Richard Sibbes, was called the sweet dropper, because as he went around, he would, as it were, leave these drops of Bible candy for people who he was with. Children flock to the adults who keep a bag of sweets. I'm not suggesting this is something their parents would always like, but you know, where there was somebody I used to, she always used to keep a bag of what are called chocolate eclairs. Now, those aren't enormous pastries, as you might think in America. They're little toffees with a chocolate centre. And we used to know that that lady would always have a bag of those in her handbag. And the children would never leave without going past this lady. She was a sweet dropper. When we pray that the Lord would shepherd his people, we're praying that the Lord would be a sweet dropper to us. And we should seek to be sweet droppers toward one another. We may have no idea how much a few lines, a few words, a few drops of gospel truth will do for the parched, thirsty, hungry, bewildered or confused sheep of the flock of Jesus Christ. O Lord, save your people, bless your inheritance, shepherd them also, and bear them up forever. Now again, David uses rich language here. There seem to be at least two elements to this last petition. This language of bearing up or carrying is used, for example, in Isaiah and chapter 40 and verse 11. There the prophet is speaking on behalf of the Lord, and he says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So the first element takes into account again our weakness and our frailty as lambs who need to be lifted up by stronger arms, lifted up by divine compassion, born in the bosom of the covenant God. But also alongside of that is a sense more than just bear me up, but also lift me up. There's something in here of a sense of exaltation. And so here we have on the one side the idea of a shepherd with the lamb, or a parent with his child, carrying us in his arms above the troubles and the griefs of this world and keeping us protected. Those of you who've got little children, and those little children, those of you who are here, what would you do if you are scared? Where do you go when you're in trouble? Perhaps some of you perhaps don't like big dogs. Where would you run if a big dog came toward you and started barking? You'd run to dad or mum, and you'd say in effect, bear me up. Receive me into your arms. Lift me above the danger that is too great for me to contend with. But you might also say, lift me up with those hints of exaltation. And you see, as is true of so many psalms, how the longer you go through them, and as you begin to work toward the end, the psalmist's expressions begin to blossom into something far greater than perhaps he had any intention of saying or any full understanding of. Bear me up, but not just in this world. Bear me up forever. And some of the commentators say that there's this kind of believing, reaching toward a resurrection. Lift me up, O God, so that even death itself shall not have a final grip upon me. This is putting God's covenant care into the perspective of eternity. How do we pray for ourselves and others? Do we pray that the Lord would bear us up forever? That he would bear us up in our hearts, that he would support us in our times of trouble, that he would sustain us when we are downcast. Again, these are realistic petitions. They take real account of the real lives that you and I live in this world. Perhaps there are things that you will face tomorrow, but you barely know where you will begin. Perhaps it's merely the thought of waking up to yet another week, caring for the home, caring for the children. Perhaps there are particular battles or concerns in some workplace. Perhaps there are issues in the church, and you're thinking, how will I deal with these things? My spirit is overwhelmed. But God will bear us up. It's a prayer for God to bear us up in our character, that we will not simply become those who go with the flow in this world, that we will be distinctively holy pilgrims, that we will not be allowed to slide into the morass of carnality and godlessness that is characteristic of the world in which we live, but that we will prove by God's grace to be burning and shining lights. Do not let me sink down, O God. Revive me, for my soul clings to the dust. It's a prayer that God will lift us up in battle. For we must be marching into fierce spiritual combats if we are to be faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. This world is not our friend, and our hands will hang down, and our knees will begin to wobble. And here is a prayer that God would make us strong, so that having done all, we shall stand. And ultimately, it's a prayer that we will be lifted up in glory. The trajectory of the saints is not one where we suddenly leap above all the troubles and difficulties of the world and then sail on without difficulty. It is one in which there are pains and struggles and traumas and terrors. It is a path in which we shall at times stumble. But God will lift us up. And over time, those who walk with God will be, as it were, plotting the points on the graph of life. And they will see proved day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, that our path is one in which the light shines brighter and brighter unto perfect day. And though we may in this world seem to be utterly brought low, God will bear us up forever. He will lift our head on high. So how will you pray? And what will you hope? See, there's a sense in which these petitions express the absolute need of every sinner. Matthew Henry says, those and those only whom God feeds and rules, who are willing to be taught and guided and governed by him, shall be saved and blessed and lifted up forever. How do you pray about yourself? What do you pray about the relationship that God will sustain to you? Are you this evening safe in Christ as one of God's people? Are you this evening able to anticipate all the rich blessings that God has stored up in Christ for his people? Are you confident that in a world full of wolves and lions ready to snap and rip and tear, you have a good shepherd who will watch over your every step? And when, as it will, your strength fails, and when, as it always does, your life ends, and when, as it must, your hopes and dreams crumble, do you have a God who will carry you now and always? If not, will you plead with God this night to save you and to bless you and to shepherd you and to carry you? Because this is what you need. And there is no one and nothing else in this world that will be able to do for you what God promises to do for those upon whom he sets his love. This is what you need. You may not even realize it. You may walk out of this building tonight and say, "What nonsense. Look at me. I'm fit and well and strong and healthy. I have everything that I might wish for and every expectation of being able to obtain it." You might think that religion is merely a crutch for the weak and the pathetic. You may think that God really has nothing to offer you. And you may walk out into this world with all the confidence of arrogant humanity that you will make it by yourself. And it may not be long before you fall. Or it may be many years in which you're able to sustain the fiction of your own independence. My friend, I do not wish any harm to you when I say that it is my earnest desire that God will bring you to the point where this is all you have left to ask. There will come a day, I plead it will be sooner rather than later, when you might even remember that there was one simple prayer that those in need could lift up to their God in heaven. Save me, O Lord. Save your people. Make me one of your children. Bless me as I cannot bless myself. Lord, my wisdom is gone. Shepherd me. My strength is exhausted. Carry me, keep me to the end. It's the absolute need of every sinner. But is it not also the abiding need of every saint? These, brothers and sisters, these are the pleas that will answer your every circumstance and meet your every need. I do not know what you face. I don't know what you face when you go home this evening. I don't know what you'll face when you pillow your head tonight. I don't know what you'll face when you wake tomorrow and go back out into this world. I don't know what you'll face in days or months or years or even decades to come. I cannot tell you what light may break forth or what darkness will sweep over us. I cannot tell you what battles the church will fight. I cannot identify finally for you the enemies against which we must contend. But I can tell you that in verses like these, not exclusively, but representatively, God has given you simple, sweet, sweeping, splendid, and suitable prayers for our pilgrimage in the earth. Here, in brief scope, God is, as it were, putting words on our lips to cover the needs of pilgrims on their way to the celestial city. I need to go on being saved from my sin as one of the people of God. I need to be blessed in Christ, for I have no happiness and no fullness outside of Him. I need to be brought safely, shepherded every step of the way until I reach the appointed home. And I need to be raised at last, lifted up by the power of God. And so does every saint. You may not always have much to say, but here is the wheat of meaning rather than the chaff of utterance. These are simple words, but oh, how full. So let us plead then for the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us plead then for one another. Let us plead them for ourselves and live with hope and in expectation that the God of the covenant, the triune Jehovah, in whom marvels of mercy adoring we see, that seeker of souls in the councils eternal, who binds his lost ones forever to himself, will be our God, our King, our Saviour, our Protector, our Shepherd, who carries us in his arms. We do have a great Shepherd of the sheep. And this I know, whoever you are, wherever you go, whatever you face, you, my friend, you will be safe in his arms. Amen. O God, most high and most holy, O Lord, most gracious and most compassionate, great Shepherd of the sheep, we come to you in all our felt weakness and in all the weakness that we are too blind to feel, in all our known ignorance and in all of the ignorance that we do not even know, in all our confusion and turmoil of soul, in all our distress and all our disappointment, in all our need and with all our hope, with all our desires and every holy appetite, conscious of our environment and its dangers, believing in your gracious promises, yes and amen, in Jesus Christ, to ask, O God, that this night and in days to come, and until this world comes to its end, and with that fullness that will come in when the world does end, that you, O God, would save your people and bless your inheritance, shepherd your flock also, and bear us up, O God, forever and forever, for we ask it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. Amen.